Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Does anyone write down their New Year's resolutions anymore? No? No one writes down your goals, intentions, whatever they're called? Yeah, yeah. Does anyone have a word for 2025? That's yeah. Christine, yeah. I saw it. Yeah, Jane and Adele, hello. Happy New Year. There are some things that we do. We write some goals. We write some resolutions. What are they about? What do we write our New Year's resolutions or goals about? Are they about health? You know, Neil preached my message already for offering, which is awesome. Are they about health? Are they about appearance? Are they about finances? Are they about travel, study, work? No matter what our goals, our resolutions or intentions, even if you haven't thought about them until at this very moment, there is an underlying and unanswered question that comes with every new year. And it's this one question. What will I pursue in 2025? The Bible uses this word pursue, meaning to follow eagerly, to diligently seek, thank you, Neil, many times. And in order to pursue something or someone, it requires some level of intentionality, planning, focus. It takes training ourselves to a certain extent. So when we think of the new year, you know, the common catchphrase, new year, new me, it focuses a lot of it on the external. But what about the internal? So I want to talk to us, and what the Lord's put on my heart is training for godliness in 2025. So let's go. There's lots of scripture, but let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. If you've got your phone or your Bible, let's read it together. It says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness." So if you read this whole passage from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, which I went through in October and November, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, I really recommend that. It was amazing. I learned so much in that time being planted in those books. But in this passage, Paul asks the believers to keep hold of the words of faith and the good doctrine that they have followed thus far. What has brought them there? Not being influenced by those who will depart their faith in Jesus, the danger of deception turning people away from the truth and false teaching. So there's this highlight on these three things. And then there's this clear encouragement and exhortation to disregard other things, anything that might distract us, such as silly myths, silly irreverent myths, says my version. Silly myths are anything that detract from the Word of God. They can form when we are focusing more on man's words, for example, than the Word of God. And so in this particular example, when we focus more on man's words, we have to be very careful, and it's very important for us all to sift and filter everything we hear from the platform, from this platform, from any platform, any podcast, any post, through the Word of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." There is an urgency in the tone in how Paul writes this. Why? Well, because it's actually very easy to drift. Anyone been to the beach lately? Come on, how good's the weather been? We were there yesterday morning. It was awesome. But how easy have you noticed that it is to drift? You notice that at the beach. So our anchors, when we're at the beach, is the flags. We were like 2 hours there earlier before the lifeguards came in yesterday. But it's usually the flags, if you're there, you know, if they're up, or where you put your stuff. So you're always like, okay, where's our stuff? Oh, there it is. And so these are our anchors. But how easy is it to drift? And then you're looking, you're scanning the beach for where's our tent? Where's the beach chair? Where's the stuff? Because it's actually really easy to drift. If we're not mindful and intentional, we easily drift away. Think about a boat. So boats have anchors, but if the anchor isn't tied to something solid, a boat will easily drift away. And so in our Christian life, Jesus is our anchor. So without being intentional in keeping Jesus as our anchor, we'll easily drift into temptation, into old ways, into sin, comfort, complacency, apathy, etc., etc. And in Hebrews 6, 13 to 20, Paul speaks of the certainty of God's promise using Abraham as an example with the oath that he gave to him. And Paul states, it's impossible for God to lie. So God's promises actually mean everything because he's no man that he should lie. And Paul also encourages us to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then he writes these words. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our anchor, or the anchor, is seen as a symbol of hope. You know, Charles Spurgeon said this, our anchor is like every other. When it is of any use, it is out of sight. When a man sees the anchor, it is doing nothing, unless it happens to be some small stream anchor or grapnel in shallow water. When the anchor is of use, it is gone. There it went overboard with a splash. Far down there, all among the fish, lies the iron hold fast, quite out of sight. Where is your hope, brother? Do you believe because you can see? That is not believing at all. Who knows the anchor becomes more important in our lives the rougher the waters get, the tougher the life circumstances become. So it really takes, like Charles Spurgeon was saying, trusting in who God is to hold him as our anchor for our lives. And you know, in verse 20, it says that Jesus has gone as the forerunner on our behalf. And it states that because Jesus has entered into the immediate presence of God, the Father, all of us, as his people, can follow us, follow him there. Isn't that amazing? Because of Jesus. So if you're feeling hopeless this morning, let this sink in for you. Jesus is our sure anchor of hope that will always lead us right into the very presence of God. And as Psalm 16:11 tells us, in his presence there is fullness of joy. So we're going to do a bit of reflecting in and around this because, you know, it's the first sermon of the year. Have we drifted off a little? A lot? What's the state of our anchor? Important questions for all of us to ask us. If we, you know, made a decision to follow Jesus yesterday or we've been around for 20, 30 years. In all of this, there is a clear separation between what is temporal and what is eternal. What do we value more? You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says he also put eternity in their hearts. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. So there is awareness and a longing for the eternal that God has put in our hearts. And, you know, things and people may distract us, but the longing in us is only God can feel that. You know, I know this firsthand. So my mum was the pioneer in our family for us to come to know Jesus. But it was a journey. So when we my parents came to Australia in 1985, I was born in 1986. And as soon as I remember, we would visit any church because she was searching for something. So we went to Jehovah's Witnesses, went to Mormons, went to Catholic Church, went to Anglican. We went to every church and she was trying to find, you know, that thing that would fill her heart. What she was searching for was Jesus. And she didn't know, she didn't have the language for it. But we knew as soon as we found the right place because the longing in my mum was filled and then it overflowed into every single member of my family. And so we might try to fill that longing with us with many other things, but it can only be filled with the reality of knowing Jesus and experiencing his presence. So holding fast to God's word has to be our focus if we want to remain anchored to him. Is that all right? All right, so let's go back to 1 Timothy. So that's my little rabbit hole. 1 Timothy 4:17. The writer encourages the believers to train themselves for godliness. This is the question. What does it look like to train ourselves for godliness? We all know or have some sort of idea what it is to train ourselves for physical strength. Like one of the things, I don't use the word hate, but one thing I do very much dislike, very, very with a passion, is burpees. So I know, yeah. Or HIIT, the HIIT with two eyes in it. I really, really despise HIIT. So, you know, we have some idea of what it's like, you know, what it takes. Sit-ups and push-ups and, I don't know, Dave tells me some of the things that some of the exercises he does are called, and I'm like, what? How do you do that? Like, I need a video. Come and ask Aru. Come and ask Pastor if you need some advice. But we all know what, you know, we know a general direction. Start with a walk. You know, that's what I did. So the fact that it's training for godliness, gently, start gently, you know, small steps. But the fact that Paul uses train ourselves, it already implies it takes effort, devotion, time, and resources. It also implies it takes us setting and following through on boundaries. And it doesn't sound like it should just be a priority. It sounds like it should be the priority. And so there are three things that the Lord highlighted to me as I was going through a journey through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so the first thing that I found through the scriptures, training for godliness looks like contentment. So someone called Eric Raymond defines contentment as the inward, quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. The inward, quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. You know, as humanity, there is always the trap or the challenge to evaluate things as more valuable than God, to put more of a value on the created things than the Creator. And contentment is marked by our trust in God and the knowing, like the deep knowing that he has good plans for us. And maybe if it's not in alignment with what our life looks like right now, like our life can look in shambles, but it's the knowing that, hey, we trust God because he's good and he has good plans, even though we can't see it right now. And so a beautiful example of contentment from the scriptures is found in the life of Paul. Paul's my fave. So in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, and I believe we have the passage coming up, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." This is super hard for us as humans living in the world that we live in, because we have many, many screens, signs, movies, songs telling us that we either don't have enough or we're not enough. We've become professional consumers, especially in the Western world. Pastor Dave and I saw this documentary on Netflix called Buy Now. Wow, you should watch it. It's very, I felt very guilty afterwards. So it does, it causes you to be like, to reflect. So make a note of that. But we have to pull, we have to be intentional against pulling away from more things. And so Paul is saying godliness and with contentment is great gain. Like there is already over and above blessing here, just in that. God is enough and everything we need is in him. And you know, in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, Paul exhorts us to flee senseless desires and a love of money because these things will never satisfy us. And then he goes on to write this: pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And these things, in pursuing them, like was mentioned before, it requires intentionality, discipline, obedience. You know, in the same passage in 1 Timothy, he then writes, fight the good fight of the faith, which already, you know, as we've already seen just from what we've read, this process is not a passive one. The believer's life is not a passive one. It's not easy to fight against the currents of this world. It requires a fighter's focus and determination. And, you know, I always look at the language in these verses. So he uses a mixture of take hold or hold fast. That's like your life depends on it language. You know, that's not like, oh yeah, you know, gentle holding of eternal. No, he's like, take hold. So here, again, at the end of this, in verse 12, the writer encourages to take hold of the eternal life we've been given. You know, it's up to us to do what to do something with what we've been given. How are we stewarding our salvation and our walk with God? Do we value it above all things? What are we placing value on? Just another couple of questions for us to reflect on. So, training for godliness looks like contentment. Training for godliness also looks like fleeing from some things and pursuing others. So similar to what we read in 1 Timothy verses 6, 10 to 12, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 to 25 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Woo! That's a big verse for five verses. It's a lot. So to be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master and ready for every good work. We must cleanse ourselves from what is dishonourable. So there is a cleansing that only God can do. So cleansing of sin, and when we make a decision to make Jesus Lord and Saviour of our lives. But this here, in this passage, is speaking to us as believers in terms of decisions that we need to make to live a life that is honouring to God. So some questions we need to ask ourselves. So I'm all about the questions. What are the things I'm seeing with my eyes, or watching with my eyes, hearing with my ears, and putting inside my body honouring God? These are all very good questions that we need to ask ourselves. And I ask myself these questions because we're all human and we're all not perfect. So sometimes we need to realign ourselves. You know, fleeing youthful passion speaks to youthful lusts, like desires and temptations of the flesh. And fleeing fruitless and pointless conversations and controversies that breed quarrels and disunity. So this is something I have learnt in my short life. I am only responsible for my response. I am only responsible for my response. So if we're pursuing godliness, we're pursuing righteousness, it will show in our responses to people, especially when our patience is tested and our temperaments are tested. You know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, but, you know, it's growing. It's a fruit in my life that's growing. Maybe in your, I don't know, maybe it's grown in yours. You need to teach me. But in my life, it's still growing, right, to bite my tongue. So it looks like also pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace in how we relate to others in our relationships, being kind and correcting with gentleness. You know, I felt that when, you know, I was thinking about how do I correct my children? You know, am I being kind, correcting with gentleness? Sometimes no, to be honest with you. I need to work on that. So in all of this, it's not about being perfect because none of us can be, but it's about being in the place where we can gently respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So it could look like feeling so terrible, feeling the weight of the conviction of the Lord because you lied about something. Whereas before you walked with the Lord, you wouldn't think twice about lying. You would lie, and it was like, yeah, whatever. But now you feel the weight of the conviction. And, you know, he never condemns us. He convicts. So it causes us to be like, you know what? I want to live differently. I don't want to lie anymore. Okay, so that's the difference. It could look like exercising wisdom and discernment in setting boundaries or making decisions about certain relationships. Whereas before, couldn't see any issues with those people and those relationships. So we become more and more sensitive to the pressing, the whispers of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's the goal. So I always say to Dave, like, I want to be at such a place with the Holy Spirit that if I'm just a little bit brash with someone, I feel the weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that goes, you need to go back and you need to apologize or something like that, right? So it's so quick. And that's what we're all working towards. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So the last thing that the Lord spoke to me about training for godliness looks like loving God over self and pleasure. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now here's the clincher: having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. You know, a lot of us in this room would know the first and most important commandment found in Matthew 22:37. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and most important commandment, and the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So our love for the Lord comes first, and he then informs us and empowers us to love others. Ourselves first, and then others, how he loves us. You know, outside of God, we call things love that aren't really love. And we warp them and pervert them. You see this in the world. God is love, the word tells us. He's the only one who can teach us how to love. Outside him, we can't. We don't have the capacity. The appearance of godliness but denying its power speaks to humans, all of us, not allowing the power of God to change and guide our lives. Our flesh doesn't like being told what to do. And it's a difference between seeing Jesus as just our Savior or as our Lord and Savior. Sometimes we want to pick and choose bits and pieces from here and there and how to structure how we want God in our lives to look, but it doesn't work that way. He wants our full devotion. Godliness means genuine piety, including holiness, reverence, faith, love, and devotion to God. If we have a commitment to godliness, it means that the Holy Spirit can do a great work in our hearts, minds, and lives. So, why train for godliness? Sounds hard. Maybe it sounds too hard. But this is the key. Titus 2, 11 to 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Listen very closely here. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who were zealous for good works. Paul writes that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It is this grace that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace instructs us how to live a new way. It's truly amazing grace. He gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify us. We can't do it in our own strength. We don't have the capacity. We can't do it in our own striving because we don't have the ability that it takes to change, to make any lasting, significant change internally. It's only God and his grace that trains us. That's great news this morning. We don't have to do it in our own strength. So this is the thing about God's grace. We're going to end very soon. It's unmerited favor. We did nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to earn it. It's freely given to us as we make a decision to make God Lord and Savior of our lives. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is freely given by God, and it must be fully received by us." And it's not using grace as a license to sin, like God will forgive me anyway. It's not that. As we fully receive the gift of God's grace, it's an open highway to getting to know him more and his character and his ways. And the more we know him, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more we want to live a life that is honoring to the one that we love. This is how grace instructs us to live differently. You know, I believe in a room this size, there are some people here who feel or have thought and felt, I do not deserve God's grace. You know what? All of us do not deserve God's grace, but he has gifted it to us. Do you know this grace? Have you received it? And you know, the joy we have is that the grace of God also brings with it a hope that this life isn't the end. We eagerly await the glory of our great God and living Savior. We're in the temporal, living for the eternal. And I love how God works, because as we pursue him above all things, he trains us with his grace for godliness, and then it overflows into every area of our life. Like Pastor Neil was saying, health, finance, study, work. And I had the same verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we read before, as Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So I want us to do something as we come to an end of the message this morning. I want you, if you have a journal, grab your journal and your pen. If you don't have a journal, grab your phones, open the notes or whatever, you know, the writing app on your phone. And I want us, as Pastor Dave and the team play over us, to spend our time writing down, not a resolution, not a goal, not an intention, but a prayer of our intention to pursue Jesus, to train for godliness. Maybe in this time you need to just spend some time reflecting. Maybe you need to surrender or resurrender. Maybe you need to let God break down your walls, preventing you to fully receive the grace He's fully gifted to you already. So let's take some time to write some things down.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.